When we look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars that you have set in place, what is humanity that you are mindful of us? What are we that you would pay attention? Lord, help us to pay attention to how you care for humanity, like when you smiled and rolled up your sleeves and gave us a design with community in mind. But with only me in mind, we've become like the blind leading the blind. How can we see when you're at work? How can we humbly be your church? How can we be more like you in how you care for the earth? For you are at work, keeping, redeeming, and turning hearts back to believing, while we soothe ourselves into believing that we control our own destiny, because evidently he's determined to hold his family together, and she's convinced herself that storms are normal weather, and we fight systems of injustice with pillows fluffed with feathers, swinging aimlessly in a dark, darker than night, or at least that's what it's like when we don't pay attention and give in to temptation to terminate any expectation that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above our imagination. Lord, help us to pay attention to significant moments that remind us that you are alive, like the power of the sunrise. So distant from your light, we endure a dark and cold night. Life is like the shadow of trees at midnight. Nothing can be seen and nothing can be done while creation awaits the light of your sun. All creation seems powerless, but you've empowered it to rest. And the trees can tell the story how, like a mighty act of glory, a beam of glory like lightning flashed and was sustained. And when the appointed time came, you made known the power of your name through your risen Son. You are at work every morning when we pay attention. Lord, help us to pay attention. You leave more fingerprints in this world than a 2-year-old boy who has discovered how much fun mud can be. Help us to see that your hand is not just over your creation, but over the mess created by humanity, sustaining your word. Your hand is in motion as words fall from your lips like a sweet love potion, dripping sounds of grace to restore and redeem human race. And like David, we know that wherever we are, you go. So if we go to where people cross the border, you are there. If we go to where people work on the 98th floor, you are there. If we go to orphanages, you are there. If we go to schools and hospitals, you're there. If we go to the melting mountain glaciers, you're there. If we go to where the forest once was, you're there. If we go to prison, you are there. If we go to suburbs, you are there. If we go to where people are who are homeless and refugees and displaced, you're there. If we go to brothels, you're there. If we go to ghettos, you're there. If we go to Beverly Hills, you're there. If we go to Capitol Hill, you're there. If we go home, you are there. You are where we are and where we are not. And we know this only if we pay attention. Lord, please help us to pay attention. Amen.
My husband and I have moved around the country a handful of times, and these were always the most unsettling and sometimes even the most frightening times. When we felt like we were sometimes jumping off of a bridge, these times were even more terrifying, really bewildering for our girls, our daughters. They were leaving good friends and beloved teachers and neighborhoods and churches. And they had little grasp of the forces that were at work behind the move. Ed and I thought that we were following God's will in each of those cases, but they weren't equipped, especially when they were younger, to think through, to sort through, to make sense out of why they were moving. But I can bear witness that even in the darkest of times, each and every one of those moves was a blessing to the whole entire family. I would do it over again in a second. I think that the book of Ephesians and this passage in particular has a lot to say in these kinds of moments. It tells us that we don't have to be afraid. Christ has overcome the powers. God has empowered us. As scholars and interpreters of Ephesians, there's a lot that isn't known about this work. We're not really sure about a lot of the circumstances behind what prompted the author to write. Some think that what prompted was a great sense of social fragmentation, a lot of uncertainty in the times. Some think that in the environment around Ephesus, there was a lot of practice of magic. There were forces in the air that the early Christians felt they couldn't participate in because they worshiped the God of Israel. But they sometimes wonder whether they weren't helpless in the face of all these forces. Some of us think that maybe part of what made the times unsettling for these communities, the communities that received this word, is that maybe they had just recently lost a beloved leader. The whole book of Ephesians is about God wanting to manifest his glory, his power, and his wisdom to the whole cosmos through the church. This is about the church as a cosmic enterprise. Look at 1:10. God purposed to bring the entire created order together under Christ. All things in heaven, all things on earth. All things will be put together under Christ. And then there's this amazing proposition for the church. Christ for the church, so that we might bear witness to the glory and power of God. That's what this book is about. God gives glory and power to us. I'm going to read some verses, starting in verse 18. The writer wants us to know what is the hope that he's called us. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe? According to the working of his great power, God put this power to work in Christ. Later, he says, God raised Christ to the heavenly places, then seated us with him. Then gave us every market, every spiritual blessing. In this wonderful passage we've chosen as our theme text this year, the writer prays that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height, length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with what? The fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work in us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4-6, the chapters 4-6 then go on to tell us how to live in light of the fact that God is doing this amazing, powerful work through the church. And as we come to our passage, there are four things I want to talk about in this passage. And the first is this idea that Christ has triumphed over the powers. To each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Let's start there, the measure of Christ's gift. Notice it's focused on Christ, who is the giver of the gifts. What are the gifts? As we go on in the passage, we'll talk more about this just a moment. But it's obvious that the gifts are leaders. Leaders for the church. All those listed in verse 11. But notice that Christ gives these gifts, these leaders, to the church. And not the other way around.
It's Christ's ministry, not ours.
I have been recently called to a work that seemed like it couldn't be done. And some of you may be surprised to know that I gave careful consideration to the idea of saying, never mind, no thank you, go find some other girl. I had purposed at one point to withdraw. I said, I think that provost has set me up. He's not here, I can say that. Don't tell him it's a secret. I had purposed in my heart to step back. I was afraid to throw my all at this thing, only to end up at the end with nothing but failure. And I happened to be doing my devotional reading in that season in Jeremiah, and I cannot tell you today what chapter or verse it was. But as a biblical scholar, I often hear God through the scriptures. And that day, it was like an audible voice. It said, you don't get to choose. It's Christ's ministry. It's like the centurion said, Jesus is the commander that says to one slave, go here, you go there. And they go, and they do it. You don't get to choose. It's Christ who gives the gifts. It's the focus on Christ's ministry. He is the giver. Yes. Second thing, I want to look at verse 8. We want to focus on Christ, the giver of gifts, who triumphs over the powers. The verse is it's an allusion, a quotation in a sense of Psalm 68:18. And in the original, we learn that God went up to Mount Zion in triumph, taking gifts from the rebellious nations. It's booty. You think that's funny? God is cleaning up Mount Zion, cleaning up the holy mountain, so that he can resume dwelling there. Now, the author of Ephesians has reworked this a bit. No longer is about God conquering the nations and taking them captive because of disobedience. Now it's Christ ascending from the dead, taking the powers hostage. More on that in just a minute. And giving gifts, giving the leaders to the nations, to the peoples, rather than taking gifts, Christ gives leaders of the church so that they may be like him in his fullness, in the fullness of his sacrificial love, so that we might become the habitation of God. We might become the dwelling place. Now, what are these powers? One scholar has argued, I think persuasively, that in Ephesians, it encompasses both powers on earth and powers in the spiritual realm. In the heavenlies, powers on earth, kings, dominions, realms, cosmic spiritual powers. Today we might name some of them racism, sexism, terrorism. But the one I want to think about at this moment in our life fuller, my Fuller family, are the socioeconomic forces that press down on all of us in a season like this. These kind of forces are exhibited in things like the financial collapse, economic uncertainty, layoffs all around. My husband and I are sitting on pins and needles until May, finding out whether his job will be next. Bankruptcies. Difficult to find support for pastoral ministry. Mounting student loan debt. I thought I would hear an amen. These economic arrangements, these powers, they have affected our thinking about how to do church, about who leads and who doesn't, what it looks like to do mission. It defines and delimits what we think, how we think about church. I believe that God is using this moment of uncertainty as a reformation moment. Could it be that God is using the powers to drive us back to first things, to focus, to break the chains of economic influences, to allow us time to clean up extravagances, to tend to the basics of worship in spirit and in truth, tending to our gathering as a body, focusing on the mission of the church in the world. This text tells us in a time of uncertainty, you do not have to be afraid. Christ has overcome the powers. Third, I want to talk about the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. This begins the most emphatic section of this passage. It's known as a passage on leaders, but it's so interesting that the whole unit, 4:7-16, begins and ends with a focus on each one of us, each individual part. Each of us is given grace. Each part in the body has to work towards building itself up in love. Isn't it just like it always happens that leaders enter the room and they suck up all the air out of the place? When it's really about the rest of us, what they do for the rest of us. In Ephesians, the role of leaders in the church is that they're given as gifts for the purpose of equipping the saints so that they may go ahead and build up the body. This idea of equipping certainly has a sense of training. But I want to suggest that a better interpretation in view of the overall message of Ephesians is to think of leaders as empowering the church. God gives all this power to the church, and God gives leaders as another way, another manifestation of that power. Given the leaders, the kind of leaders that are noted in this verse, I cannot but help hear this as a work, as a word written to us. There are apostles and prophets, leaders in the New Testament and the Old Testament. There are evangelists, something like my colleagues in SIS. People who are interested in building us up to maturity, I hear SOP in that. This is a word for us, Fuller. None of us let pastors and teachers out of the ministry division. This is our text. And the goal to which all of these leaders labor, we do equipping, yes? Isn't that what we're about? Isn't that why we're here? What our mission is? This is about us. In 4:13, the writer talks about the goal to which these leaders have been called. Leaders are focused, in one word, on unity. To arrive, to build up the saints to do purpose, so that we become the peace of Christ. So that we exhibit the bond of peace. so that we manifest that peace to all of the forces, all of the powers, those on heaven and those on earth, as a testimony to the glory of God. In the last verse, the author talks about ligaments that help the body be joined together and knit or held together. The last verse also talks about each part working in the power that it's received, in the grace that it's received towards the building up of the body. The leaders are the joints. In the original, it's joints, but all the translations talk about it as a ligament. That makes sense because the metaphor here is of a body, is architectural in some cases. It's sort of a mixed metaphor, I guess you could say. I do that all the time. I didn't even notice it. Anyway, it's connecting one part of the body to another. That's what ligaments do in the body. And that's how the leaders are functioning. They are providing the shape. They're holding the thing together. In fact, while that first word, join together, really does have that notion of the architectural imagery, building that temple, that dwelling place for God, that's who we are. But the second one, being fit or held together, that word is often used in outside biblical context, elsewhere in the ancient world, in context of reconciliation between warring factions, once in terms of interpersonal conflict. Here at Fuller, this is a word to us as well. We have rich diversity, and I know I'm the diversity lady, but that's not what I'm interested in today. Today, I'm interested in a different kind of Fuller diversity, and that is that of the different kind of populations we have here, faculty, staff, administration, and students. What would it mean if we heard this as a message to this community? What kind of reconciliation would leaders in all of those areas, I've been blessed to get to know leaders in all those areas over this last year, leaders of administration, leaders of faculty, leaders of students, leaders and staff. What would it be if we saw, all of us saw our mission as maintaining peace and unity inside this body? What if we stopped trying to figure out which department had more power than others? Do you work in the provost's office? Or do you work in the marketing department where we're not quite sure what you do, but we are sure we don't like it? What would it do if we heard this as a word to us among faculty where we, who's got the best scholarship? What if we, faculty, were conscious, this was said to me recently, that whenever we walk into a room, we are automatically playing the faculty card? What if staff stopped making the same mistake about faculty that all kinds of people make about pastors? They're only working when you see them. What if we lived as a church? What if we recognized the gifts in each and every part of this community as sent by God, placed here for a season, for a reason? What if we thought about every student, every staff person, every administrator, every faculty person, as if they were precious gifts created in Christ Jesus to do good work here that God had foreordained to take place? What if we recognized the blessing of living and working and studying in this place, side by side with other Christians, dedicated to service? People in churches don't get to do what we get to do. What an incredible blessing. We are facing some terrible times. Lack, all this debt, the lack of opportunities. Students are fearful. Staff are fearful in the wake of recent layoffs. Faculty are fearful at the loss of relevance. But this text calls us to remember who we are and what our mission is. We are a grand, cosmic, sweeping project. God has given us the power to be a witness to forces that are giant and fearful and sometimes terrifying. In this time of fragmentation and disintegration, the book tells us that together we have power. Ephesians wants us to know that we can triumph over the powers because in Christ, God has made us powerful to defeat them. He's given us power through the Spirit, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. He's given us power in the church, in our leaders, whose function it is to hold us together so that we can live as a family in the household of God. We can celebrate rich without fear. We can celebrate and receive with celebration our brand new president as a gift. Likewise, our two-year-old provost, no Freudian slip intended. We can celebrate these leaders, these people who have been given to us as gifts to hold us together, to help us accomplish our mission. This is why, when the writer goes on to talk about the family of God, the relations in the household of God, he moves directly after that into a section by talking about spiritual warfare. He wants to see the church clothed like the divine warrior in Isaiah 59. He wants to see us put on the armor, the full armor that the same divine warrior has, so that we can stand and resist the powers, those economic forces that try to define us and tell us what can or can't be done. Fasten the truth to your waist. Remind yourself and others that the labor you do in this place is Christ's and Christ alone. Put on shoes that will take you to every corner of this campus, every border of this city, every end of the world, and proclaim the gospel of peace. Shout to the powers that we stand united. We will be here by the grace of God, that we will prosper by the gifts he's given us. We will be more than could ever be asked or imagined. We will be this seminary, a community wearing the breastplate of righteousness. You do not have to be afraid. Christ has overcome the powers. I say to you as a prisoner in the Lord, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Yes. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Go as peacemakers.